after his resurrection, had five times, that is recorded for us, given a commission. And I'll bring two of them to your attention. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But up until now, the apostles preached the gospel only to the Jews. He said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. But they only made disciples of the Jewish nation. And how long must God wait before his command for the gospel to be preached to the whole world be carried out? He has waited between 5 and 10 years, and these apostles never on their own initiative take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so God waits no longer. He takes the initiative, and he starts working in the heart of Cornelius, and he starts working in the heart of the apostle Peter at the same time, and then he brings them together. But without this divine intervention, I do not know if the gospel would ever have been preached to the Gentiles by Peter and those first apostles that Christ chose. Why? Because they have this dilemma. How can they, as law-abiding Jews, go and preach to Gentiles who are unclean, whom God has forbidden in their Old Testament scriptures to associate and to eat with anyone that is uncircumcised and unclean? And so the only way this can be solved is the way it is solved by the Lord Jesus. He pronounces those formerly unclean Gentiles clean. And then the barrier is removed. You say, well, how can God do that? Think just a moment. When God chose Abraham, what was he? The Jews confessed themselves, our fathers were idolaters beyond the river. And so when God chose Abraham, he was an idolater. He was one that was alienated from God. Think of the nation of Israel. When God chose them as a nation, what were they? You say they were slaves in Egypt. Why, of course. And they ate anything that Pharaoh brought before them, the onions, the leeks, the garlic, whatever they could be given. And so God graciously reaches down and sets them apart as a nation. And only after that does God bring into existence Leviticus chapter 11, telling us what animals are clean and unclean. Only after God makes a covenant with Moses in Exodus chapter 24 are Gentiles ever called unclean and Jews called clean. Before that, and this is so interesting to note, before that, the Egyptians looked upon the Jews and said, you are abominable. The Egyptians would not eat with the Jews, and the Egyptians said that anybody that keeps cattle and sheep are an abomination to us. And so the Jews were unclean. But God looked at two unclean nations, and he said, I graciously am going to choose the nation of Israel, and therefore I'm going to pronounce you clean, and say all these other nations are unclean. But there was no difference. And now Peter is beginning to see that. And so if anyone objects and says, well, how can you say that one time they were unclean, but now they're clean? The same way that God said that Israel, who was unclean, was clean. It is a sovereign act of God when he graciously sets aside and sanctifies himself to himself one particular nation out of all the nations, and that is what he's done. And so a Jew could have no objection when God says, I now say the Gentiles are clean. Why? Because you at one time were unclean. I now say you are both clean. You are both acceptable to be saved by my grace. And this is the only way it ever could have been worked out. And God had to do it. And Peter had to be persuaded by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit before he would acquiesce to what is set forth in Acts chapter 10. Because, first of all, an angel comes in and speaks to Cornelius. But then, when Peter is on the housetop, first of all, the Lord Jesus gives him an object lesson. I read you that, about that great sheet let down from heaven, and it was illustrating the Gentiles as these unclean animals, because an animal is a picture of an unclean man. And so the Lord Jesus gave him that illustration three times. And then the Holy Spirit of God said to him, when friends from Cornelius came, I have told them to come. I tell you to go with them. Go, nothing doubting. The Holy Spirit told him. And finally, when it dawned upon Peter, he said, God hath shown me that I should call no man common or unclean. And so it took the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to show him. And it took a threefold object lesson. And it took time. And it took conviction. But finally, this Jew went and preached the gospel to Gentiles. Now, what I thought is this. Why, inasmuch as there was a competent angel sent to Cornelius and gave him this message, and since angels had been so effective in carrying out the will of God in the book of Acts, why not let the angels go ahead and carry out the work of preaching the gospel? Because I was just reading today again the things that were spoken in Matthew's gospel by angels and the things that were spoken in Luke's gospel by angels. And when Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God, came and spoke to Zechariah and then spoke to Mary, he spoke wonderful words, majestic words. And so these angels were competent to preach the gospel. But God has determined that they are not going to preach the gospel. God says this is not the way it's going to be done. Had he desired, he could have had an angel to go and say Jews and say Gentiles, and then with angelic authority say, now both of you come together. I'm the one who has saved you both. Both of you come together. God says no, because still the Jews would be hostile and alien to the Gentiles and vice versa. But what can happen other than what did happen when God sends a Jew to preach to the Gentile and he becomes converted? What can you do then other than deceive him? There's nothing you can do. And so that's what Peter had to do. When he saw that God had accepted the Gentiles as well as the Jews, then God broke down the middle wall of partition, and then all men became one through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the marvel. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that when God sent help from heaven, it said, and this is what it says in the original, that the Lord Jesus did not lay hold on angels to give them help, but he laid hold to give help to the seed of Abraham. And this is the marvel. You have fallen angels and you have fallen men. But the death of Jesus Christ does nothing for fallen angels. But the death of Jesus Christ can do all things for fallen men. It can save every one of them who will trust in his precious blood for the cleansing of sin. And yet these fallen angels, God says, I'm not going to redeem you. And to these angels who are mightier and who are more brilliant than men, God says, you are not propagating the gospel. I am committing unto men the ministry of reconciliation. And for that reason, he sends men like Peter and Paul and today those such as I to preach the gospel, whereas angels are better equipped, they are more ready, they have more power and understanding, and yet God says, no, I am doing it through men. He has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And finally, the Lord was able to get Peter to go and preach the word. Now, this is what was a challenge to me, and I want all of you to remember it. What would you do if you had to preach, and the people to whom you were to preach said this, God told me to send for you, and you've done well that you've come. Now, I and my friends are here, present in the sight of God, to hear all things that have been commanded thee to speak to us of the Lord. What would you do? Now just think for a moment. How this would change your attitude if you were like Cornelius, and would change the delivery of preachers if they had heard such words coming from a congregation like those words that came from Cornelius' lips and fell upon Peter's ears. If I came to an audience and said, we are here in the presence of God, and we have come to hear all that God has commanded you to tell us, we are listening. Now, think, how many preachers come out, and they have all of their jokes, and they have all of their oratory, and they have their well-arranged sermons. Think of that. This man said, I want none of that. God told me that you were to come and preach to me, and I want you to tell me all that God has told. You see how that when a preacher went into the pulpit, his manner and his message would be entirely different? I don't have to tell you jokes. I don't have to entertain you. I do not have to give you oratorical and rhetorical sermons that are acceptable and fall upon your ear in a way that's pleasing. That's nothing. But what I have to do is to give you the words that God has commanded me to speak. And if I felt that way, and you felt that way, tell me, what would your attitude be when you came into this place? Would you be talking and laughing and carrying on? Would you be irreverent until the last minute, and sometimes the music is going on before people start talking, and finally they are annoyed because the music gets loud and they can't talk louder than the music? I say that because Cornelius said, we are here to listen to what God has commanded you to speak. And so these people came out and said, we want a message from God. Let me tell you, I've had an experience like this on one occasion. I preach in many places, and sometimes before a meeting, the brethren will get together for a little prayer meeting for the immediate service that's at hand. And so I always prepare, and I always seek to give acceptable ministry. But the way these men were praying, they were saying, and now, Lord, we're expecting great things from this man that you've sent. We want power. We want a message directly from God. And I said, dear me, what pressure is this that they're heaping upon me? I came to give them an acceptable message, but they're expecting so much. And so I was cast upon God. I said, oh God, let me not disappoint these lambs and sheep who have come to hear your message. And I understood that there was a man named Haggai, and it said he was God's messenger with God's message. And for that reason, if I had the attitude that was put into the heart of Peter when Cornelius said to him, we are gathered together in the presence of God to hear all things that have been commanded you of the Lord. If a preacher had that attitude, and if a congregation had that attitude, why, we would be different when we came together, and the sermons that you heard would be different. You would be expecting a different thing. And so, for that reason, next time, ask yourself the question, did this man come with God's message? Did he come and hold back nothing, or was he afraid to tell us all the truth? If a ministry comes and does not tell you all God's message that God gave him to give, then he's not the kind of messenger that God speaks about in Acts chapter 10. And so it's not whether the man can please you, can educate you, can entertain you, can make you laugh, can give an excellent sermon. It's not that at all. It's whether he is God's messenger with God's message. And if he gives you what God says in the power of the Spirit, whether you like it or not, then this is what God would have to be done. And this is exactly what Peter did. And finally, I'm so glad that Peter comprehended, because he saw the vision. But notice, the vision was not explained to him at first. He had to think on it. It said, now, while Peter was much perplexed in himself what the vision which he had seen might mean. It's not that God said, Gentiles are cleansed. There is no more a distinction between Jew and Gentile. But the Lord Jesus had let down in an illustration. He had set before him this sheet with all unclean animals on it. And then finally it dawned upon Peter that just as a Gentile dog, and so a dog is like a Gentile, unclean, and the Lord Jesus is a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so some animals are clean, depicting clean people, and unclean, depicting unclean people. And as he thought on these things, what the vision might mean, then these men came and spoke to him. And finally, by the time that he is supposed to speak, he said this. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. At last, it's dawned upon him. And this is coming from the lips of a Jew who, a little while before, during that very day, had refused to kill and eat, who would have refused to associate with these Gentiles, but the Spirit and the Son and the Father have all worked in his heart and have now taught him. and he understands, and he says this, God hath showed me that I should call no man common or unclean. And now he goes one more step. He said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. He understands that God is just as ready to save a Gentile who wants to become a child of God as he is to save a Jew who wants to become a child of God. He says God is no respecter of persons. He has understood it. And so now one man can go to another man and can tell him, I am no better than you. I was a sinner. God saved me. You are a sinner. You need to be saved. And I'm here to tell you the message of God. Christ died for your sin and rose again. Now, will you receive him as your Savior? I have received him as my Savior. And this was the greatest change that took place among the apostles. And then it spread from Peter to the other Jews, and it interspersed the whole Jewish community. Some held out, but then they understood because they could not deny all these things that they had seen with their eyes. God gave the evidence. The Holy Spirit came from heaven upon the Gentiles as it did upon the Jews. There was no distinction. And this is the marvel, because there is one thing that Cornelius had to learn. And here is something that many failed to learn. Listen carefully. It says concerning Cornelius that he was a devout man. He was one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. And you'll find in chapter 11 that this man had Peter sent to him to tell him words whereby he might be saved. He was not saved. But the very fact that he was doing all of these things was an outward indication that he wanted to be saved. Now, a Jew would say to him, you are a Gentile. God is not interested in you. But Peter says, no, that's not it. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but as in the case of Cornelius, in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Cornelius, you're acceptable in God's sight, and I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And I told you that this audience was receptive and ready, and the only thing they were waiting for were the words whereby they might be saved. And I read them, and then these are the words that did the trick. When he told about the Lord Jesus who had died and risen again, he then said this, to the Lord Jesus Christ bear all the prophets witness, that through his name, everyone that believeth on him shall receive forgiveness of sins. And as soon as those words, if I believe on the name of Jesus Christ, I shall receive forgiveness of sins, immediately every one of them in the room believed, and their sins were forgiven, and the Spirit of God from heaven fell upon them. And Peter said, now, God has saved them. What is preventing them to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And the other Jews could say absolutely nothing. And finally, the conclusion of the next chapter was this, then unto the Gentiles hath God granted repentance unto life. And so God has a message for all men, Jews and Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally, after so long, now the gospel is being preached to every creature, and it still is. And in the coming day, just this, in the coming day, I told you that as in the past, a Jew preached to Gentiles and the whole city was converted. A Jew has preached to Gentiles and every one of them was converted. But never has a Jew preached to Jews and all the Jews been converted. But you'll find that in Romans chapter 11, that when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and so all Israel shall be saved. In the coming day, just as Gentiles were preached to in the Old and New Testament, and they all responded, in the coming day the Spirit of God is going to come upon the nation of Israel, and they shall mourn for the Messiah whom they have crucified, and they shall weep for him, and they shall receive him as their Savior. And then just as all these Gentiles were saved, so that particular part of the nation of Israel shall be saved. And then not only Gentiles, but Jews as well hear the message of God. They trust the Messiah, and all are saved. And so the work of God shall be accomplished. This is a little bit of chapter 10 of Acts when Peter preaches to the Gentiles. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thy work shall be done it seemed so slow. At the first, thousands were saved. Whole households were saved. And now it seems that so few are genuinely saved, and we see so few outward evidences. But we are glad that there is still power in the gospel to save. And we are thankful that thou hast shown us that however reluctant and hesitant men are, you are able to show them that they must carry the gospel to the whole world. And so let us be faithful, our God. That was so that at one time the Jews would refrain from fellowship with Gentiles. That was so that today many Gentiles would refrain from fellowship with Jews. But let there be that ecumenical feeling. And may all of us, Father, be willing to tell what good news we know to one another and save souls. We commit the results of these leadings into thy hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.